We're in Hebrews, the apostle in the previous chapter, chapter 5, tells the Hebrew Christian that as a whole, they are not mature and they have reverted back to being a babe or a novice. He tells them they should be mature and able to teach spiritual things. Not only have they regressed spiritually, but they need the milk of the word, and he uses the word again, to grow up in Christ. This is a strong rebuke, an admonishment. It is a strong warning, which the whole epistle is dealing with. As with the Laodiceans and the Galatians, some had gone astray. They had backslidden. When we use this term, we're not talking about people just regressing. When I use the term backsliding or backslider, I mean a person who was once a Christian and is no longer a Christian. They may be a churchgoer. They may still believe Christian doctrine. But if they're not being led of the Lord and serving the Lord, they're not his. Jesus himself said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you to do?" People like to split hairs. They like to say, well, there's an exception. There's no exception. The scripture's very plain. If you practice evil and sin, you're no longer a Christian. It's very plain. Paul named 22 sins, and he said, if you practice these things, you will not make it to heaven. You have no inheritance in heaven. Why? Because you're not a Christian anymore. See, the cowards and the false shepherds, they don't want to tell the people that. They want to pacify them. They want to give them false assurance. But at day of judgment, it'll be very understanding why they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they realize how foolish and stupid they were and listen to the false shepherds instead of the plain word of God. The word of God is plain, the scripture says, to those who walk uprightly. To those who live in sin, the scripture says the wicked shall never understand. God gives them over to lying spirits. They fall for false doctrine and heresies. And yet they can be very intellectual people. Has nothing to do with the spiritual principle. When God shuts the spirit of truth to people, they're going to believe a lie. I don't care if they're geniuses, because it's a spiritual thing he's dealing with. It's not just a mental mind game. It's spiritual things that we're dealing with. So with the Laodiceans had gone astray, some of the Galatians, as these epistles were written to the Corinthians and so forth, he addresses various segments and groups. The whole letter is not for one person. In the book of Revelation, we find the same thing. In the same church, he commends some, he reproves others. And so what we have is, in Laodicea, in Galatia, and Corinth, some of these people had fallen away, either by false doctrine or by their lifestyle. So God, through Paul, he uses strong language with some, and with the Galatians, Paul comes right out and said they had lost Christ, and they needed to be born again, again. See, people don't like that word. Oh, you're only born again one time. That's Calvinistic lying. That's heresy. It's no such thing. If you fall away, you need to be born again. If the branch is cut off, it needs to be grafted back in. The person turns from the Lord, he needs to repent and turn back to the Lord. See, it's all within the capability of the mind and will of the individual, how they yield to God or how they yield to the devil's influences. Has it changed a bit? Galatians chapter 4. You don't find the Calvinistic people and the once saved, always saved, quoting this scripture often, chapter 4, 19 and 20. My little children, he's addressing the whole church here. The letter's addressing the groups. He's not implying that everyone in it is a child of God anymore. We find Paul uses this. Christ called the wicked Sanhedrin and Pharisees his brethren, but they weren't his spiritual brethren. They were just Jews, Israelites. my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. What is he saying? Christ is not in you anymore. Where you were once born again and you were walking in the Lord, you've lost that. You've fallen away, and I'm laboring in prayer that the Holy Spirit will help you come back to him. He said, I would like to be present. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. What was his doubts? I doubt that some of you are Christians anymore. This is what he's telling them. He wouldn't be saying, I'm looking for you to be born again, if he didn't believe this. Thus, the Hebrew Christians, as the Galatians, were being tempted to go back under the law of Moses to a obsolete covenant. That's where they were quite similar to the Galatians, where the Judaizers were trying to drag them back and put them under the law and sort of call Jesus a second-hand prophet is what they wanted to do. Now, even the Corinthians, some of them, the apostle, wonders if they have fallen from grace and Christ, okay? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, he's speaking to some in the Corinthians. He's not speaking to every one of them because he commends some groups in there and speaks well of them. And then others, he doesn't have good words to say to them. He wants them to understand. Examine yourselves. He says, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. He makes it very plain. There's no way to wiggle around this. Check yourself and see if you're a true Christian. This is what he's telling them to do. Prove yourself. Go by scripture. Judge your conscience. Is the Spirit guiding you? Is he bearing witness that you're a Christian? That's what it means to prove yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Can't not you figure out if you're a real Christian? Well, he thought that was shameful and foolish if they couldn't. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Okay, you see, much has been said. The heretics love to twist that word too. It's only used about 3 or 4 times, disqualified by Paul, and we will find out what the word means, okay? Have you been disqualified from Christianity? The word means, has 3 basic meanings. It means to be a castaway. It's as you cut the branch off that doesn't bear fruit and you throw it aside, and then later on you use it to burn. You become a reprobate. This is a person who has apostatized. It means they have either rejected Christ and his person, or they have, as Titus says, in their works, they have denied him. As Jesus said, if you're my disciples, then do what I tell you. Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you have no intentions of obeying me. Well, that includes most of the professing Christians in the world, and that's why they're on the way to hell. They believe what the devil himself believes, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And it has not saved them, and it's not going to save them. And so the majority of people who profess Jesus are not of the Lord. They've not been born again, or they are not faithful. They're not following his word or being led of his spirit. So we can say they're false Christians. And that's most of Christianity. And it's not going to get any better as a whole. So it's a castaway. A disqualified person, a reprobate, someone's been turned out of the way, is not sound in Christianity, and ultimately the third word used is worthless. They are spiritually worthless. Christ spoke of the worthless, said they're worthless servants who will be cast into outer darkness. Those who will not bear fruit, those who will not endure to the end. Those who get caught up in this world, the flesh and demonic activities, they are spiritually worthless, and their end, the scripture says, is to be burned. Their end will be to be cast into the lake of fire, a everlasting about. So you can see the word disqualified is not a gentle word. Paul said, perhaps you've been disqualified. He uses this maybe three times, four at the most, in his epistles. And in each case, it means the same thing. He didn't mean, oh, you've just regressed a little. Now, the Hebrew writer, which we believe is Paul, when he's speaking to the Hebrews, he's implying that most of them are still babes in Christ, but they're regressing. And he's given the warning of what's going to happen if they don't move forward. The consequences in Christianity, you cannot stand still. That's why I contend there are no baby Christians after 10 or 15 or 20 years. There are people who got the false gospel, or they refused to obey it. God has no spiritually retarded children. People should be mature in the Lord in a couple of years or so. If they're serious, study scripture. And the other thing is they have to obey the conscience that God enlightens. See, that's why many cannot mature. It's nothing wrong with the knowledge of Christianity. Many of them are great at it. Their problem is they have unforgiveness, covetousness, lust. They're hanging on to the world and the flesh while trying to serve the Lord, and they cannot be spiritual. They cannot go on, and they will be and are being deceived into thinking they're still Christians when they're not. Okay? And so we see that most of what we deal with in the dark side that's being pawned off as Christian teaching and denomination and church is false overall. We live in a very spiritually dark time. It's going to get darker. It has to. It's preparing for the world and the professing church, the great whore and adulteress, who most of it is, including the Roman Catholic system and most of Protestantism. They're getting prepared for the false prophet to come and rule them, and they'll be willing to accept him, the Antichrist and the false prophet. These things don't happen just overnight. There's preparation. And we're at the time, definitely, where Paul said, in Titus, men will not endure sound teaching. In most denominations and churches, they don't want sound teaching. They want these people to stay away from them. They want to be appeased. They want to tell people they can live their life and make money and be busy about the world and throw a few dollars in the church plate and we're okay. Well, they'll find themselves in hell because God isn't interested in their little coins. He's interested in obedience and following him. But many people, they think, well, we'll just do enough to make it to heaven. And as I've told many of them, you're not going to make it because you've already proven you're a wicked person. You have no heart or life for spiritual things, but you do fear judgment. That's good, but that's not going to save a person. Okay? So he's telling them, and we see in these so-called churches today, no one talks about backsliding. No one talks about falling from grace. Why? Because they're false shepherds. Very simple. I was listening to one church years ago, and they were supposed to be a reputable denomination. And I thought, well, that's good as a whole. Well, we make sure at least once a year that we have a strong sermon on judgment. Once a year, you already proved you're a false denomination. In the age we live in, the scripture Paul said, exhort one another daily, especially as you see the time getting dark. They should be reproved and exhorted. We're at war, and these people need to be prepared as soldiers constantly. Where is the armor of Christ? What is the armor of Christ for? It's for battle. But see, most of these people, they're not worried about a battle. We already won the war. Yeah, that's the devil telling them that. And that's why they're going to be horrified at the day of judgment. They're going to find out they weren't even in the war properly. Okay? So we're seeing that not only is there false grace in Christianity, they're not calling people to endure to the end because they don't think they have to. They're not telling people, be careful not to lose your crown. That means to lose your salvation. Well, most of them don't believe you can. Or you'd have to do something drastic. You'd have to go into a school and kill 50 kids. Then you might lose your salvation. See, again, these are false doctrines that lead people to hell. Okay. Thus, most professing shepherds and teachers are false Christians. No question about it. If you have any spiritual discernment and you know scripture, you ought to be able to see very plainly the spiritual age that we live in. Now in chapter 6, the apostle wants to have them to move on into maturity. But he's told them, if you've regressed far enough, you got to drink the milk of the word before you can move on. You have to acquire a certain foundation or you cannot build, you cannot mature in Christianity. So he wants them to have laid and lay again a sound foundation and basic Christian teaching, or we say doctrine. They mean the same thing. People are scared of the word doctrine. They think it's formal. It's simply sound teaching. And basically, if people understood it, they would love the word, because true doctrine basically means teaching that leads to practical holiness. Remember that. Any teaching that does not lead to practical holiness is useless. See, many people, that's why the carnal, the backslidden and false Christian, they can debate scripture all day long. They can come up and study it, and quote it, many times better than most Christians can. But it doesn't produce fruitfulness to Christ. It does not produce practical holiness. It does not deal with their unforgiveness, their bitterness, their resentment, their greed, their covetousness. See, yet they keep acquiring knowledge of God's word. It's simply more fuel to burn them with at the day of judgment. It's better not to know things than not have the intention of following through with it. So Paul intended that when you teach practical word of God, it's produced godly living. So any teaching that does ultimately lead to holiness and godly living is false, is useless. Doesn't matter whether it's correct mentally, it has not served its purpose. It must produce godliness in action or it's useless. It must produce holiness. Why? Because we'll find later, as Hebrews will tell us, for without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. And holiness is the practical outworking of Christ in us. It's righteousness being practical. See, many people speak of their righteous standing in Christ while they're living in adultery. They'll speak of, oh, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places while they're sneaking behind their wife's back and having an affair. You see, oh, that's just useless mumbo jumbo, and it's going to send them to a, if we may say, a deeper hell for their hypocrisy on top of it all. Okay? So he's wanting them to grow up. Verse 1. Therefore, for this reason, you need mature, solid food to mature in the Lord, leaving the elementary. So you can't leave it until you've got to a certain state. Leaving the basic principles and teachings of Christ. And of course, all Christianity is summed up in Christ and his words. Let us press on to maturity. The person cannot do this till they've drank the word and obeyed it properly. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again. He says we shouldn't have to keep repeating this. And now he's going to name, some call it three complementary couples here, because they do sort of complement each other, but basically six words here that's going to speak of the basic foundations of Christianity. And he's saying that you should have laid these and you should be moving on. You shouldn't have to keep repeating these things. You shouldn't have to keep going back. And some of them obviously had to, because he's speaking to them on this subject. So he's telling them, see, if they do not lay the foundation properly, they will fade or fall away from Christ and grace. They will enter into false doctrines and teachings and false Christianity, as most of them have done where we live in Europe and America and so forth. We're already there. One cannot leave the foundation until they understand and are practical in its teaching of what's required. See, if you don't lay these foundations properly, everything you build is on false doctrine. See, it's not built on the truth. That's why we've said before, the last church father, technically, was the Apostle John. It wasn't some Catholic person in the 3rd and 4th century. It wasn't some of these famous names you hear of. I don't even quote them because most of them were heretics. They're not worth quoting. If you cannot find it in apostolic teaching, throw it in the garbage can. If anything after that you find, as you do today, any sermons, any teaching, if it doesn't back the Word of God and cannot be judged clearly by God's Word, use it for toilet paper. Just watch out for the ink, for it may poison you. But see, people fall for all this silliness because they will not labor in the Word, and God sends them a deluding spirit because they tamper with the Word of God. They want to lie. He sends them lies. So we forget that that's part of God's sowing and reaping principle. The demons are God's demons, and he'll use them if it suits his purpose to deceive wicked people. And those who don't want to follow the Lord, he'll give them over the lying spirit. Multitudes are already there and cannot perceive the truth as the Pharisees could not. So one cannot pass on from the first and second grade as a child and move up higher until that child has comprehended what they want him to know. That's why some children have to go through the class a couple of times. Nowadays, they don't want to embarrass the child, so they move them on. And time they get out of high school, they have a third grade education, and they can't function in the world because mentally they're too ignorant. See? But in spiritual things, it don't work that way. If you don't move on the foundation and build properly, you will be building on false doctrine, okay? Means you cannot go into maturity because you're not perceiving spiritual things. You have not drank the milk properly. How can you eat the meat? You try to eat the meat, you'll choke on it. You just can't do it, okay? A baby infant has to drink milk until it gets to a place its body and system can start to have vegetables and meats and so forth. If you take a newborn baby and stick a steak in his mouth, he'll choke. His body cannot handle it. But as he grows, within a couple of years, his system changes. He is maturing, and then he can take on different foods. And this is how it is spiritually. Okay, so to move up to higher grades, one must pass at the lower grade. One must apprehend the knowledge and the counsel that's needed in the lower teaching to lay a foundation to move on. The apostle wants them to press on or to pass on to maturity. Yet there are basic foundations of Christianity that must be laid and advances in before growth can proceed. See, that's why he was careful in laying wherever he went what true Christianity was in its simplicity, and he would not allow the Judaizers to mix things that should not be mixed with it. He would not let false teachers, that's why he warned against them. That's why the Apostle John said, test the spirits, for many false prophets have come into the world and will lead many astray. See, they deal with the foundations. They try to get off of the foundation and build, and then they're building on heresies and false doctrines. So basically we say there are six he mentions here, and we'll just briefly deal with them. And he's saying you should have been through these. You should be building on these and be able to go on. And you should be able to teach to others these principles, because this is what Christianity's doctrines are based on. Okay? So up here he said, let us press on, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, so we see here the first, repentance from dead works. what we see is actually the word is dead work signifies repentance from sinful actions would clarify what he's talking about. Most false teachings only speak of confessing and believing in the Lord Jesus. They forget this word repentance because they're proclaiming a false gospel. That's why. An easy believism, a mental assent doctrine that produces nothing. That's why people say, just believe. All you need to do is confess Jesus, and you never have to worry anymore. You're saved forever. That's a demon speaking. So when we turn to the Lord, that's what it means. When a person hears the gospel under conviction, his will is given the ability to say or to act in his mind, I now turn from the self-life, my sinful life that I'm living and I know about, and I make an about face, I turn my back on it, and I'm having faith in God or in Christ. See, they go together here. Repentance means to turn from. So many people confess Jesus. I've been there. I've been in this for 50 years. I've seen people confess Jesus is wonderful and go out 20 minutes later and be fornicating and yet talk to everybody how fine Christians they are now. No, they were given a lying gospel. Repentance means you stop gross sinning immediately. If you don't, as Paul said, see, people say, well, that's a baby Christian. No, that's a false Christian. All Christians must stop the basic gross sins as soon as they turn to the Lord. The gangster can't say, well, you know, I've done pretty good this year. Last year I killed 50 people. This year I've only killed 3. Well, that's the kind of progression we're looking for. Same with those who fornicate and commit adultery and are crooks in their business. No, this must be an about face. There must be a conscious effort, and anyone who continues in gross sin has nothing. They have a false gospel. Christ is not in them. They're not going to last long if they were a true Christian. But that's the gospel that's given to people. Just say these words, and it's all grace, and everything else is really not that important. No, it's important enough, it's going to send them to hell. That's how important it is. So to turn from the Lord, not to practice lying, stealing, fornicating. We're talking about the gross sins. We're not talking about minor things. We're not talking about imperfections. We're not talking about their, we're talking about the gross sins have to cease immediately. Or you haven't understood what Christianity is. And even the wicked. Did you know that? A lot of people don't understand that. Did you know that most wicked people outwardly can stop doing the gross sins? They can't change things in their heart and mind. And fear and punishment restrains people in the world. That's what governments are supposed to put on them. Punish evildoers and reward people who do right. But God gives their Christian the ability to say no to the temptations and the trials. And these gross sins, we use the word gross because they're blatant. You cannot be practicing them, as Paul said, and make it to heaven. He meant no words about them. Why did you repent? Why did you turn to the Lord if you still want to live like the devil? See, that's why Jesus told people, count the cost. It is going to cost you. And there is going to be trials and temptations, but this is the other side of the coin of why we have faith in Christ. We turn our back on the world, and we know with the help of the Lord, he will give us grace and strength to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we do not have to live like we used to live, okay? So many false teachers, they only believe in confession of sin and belief in the Lord as being important. It's because they're false. They're false shepherds and they're false teachers. Repentance and confession of Christ are at the same time. So they come as a package. They come together. But neither can be excluded. Christ's vision and call to Paul is interesting. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Many Calvinistic people say that Paul didn't teach repentance. He never made an issue of it. Well, then he preached a false gospel. He didn't obey what Jesus told him to do. Acts chapter 26. Look at verses 16 through 18. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I'm going to send you, to open their eyes, to give them spiritual light and truth, and to turn them from darkness. That's the word what repentance is included. To turn them from darkness to light, not to keep them in darkness while they confess my name and claim to be Christian, to turn them in their actions from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to light, which is in Christ, and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You do not receive forgiveness of sins if you're still in them, if you're still living in them, and you haven't made an attitude change that I will turn and follow the Lord, and I will cease living for the devil, the kingdom of darkness, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins. This happens when the person is born again, when they turn to the Lord, when they're convicted of sin and they respond to the Holy Spirit and the word that's preached to them. And then they have an inheritance. They have something in heaven, eternal, everlasting life waiting for them. And notice it says, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What does this mean? To be sanctified, a lot of people misunderstand this. Sanctification begins moments before a person's born again. It simply means God separates a person from the world. They separate themselves, they use their will, and God strengthens them, and then God consecrates them to his service. See, they go hand in hand. But if a person says, well, I confess Jesus while he's still living in adultery, all of this is meaningless, has no value, and the Holy Spirit does nothing. Holy Spirit recognizes him as a worthless sinner. But see, the false shepherd wants to make him feel good, so he lies to him. So he's telling them to turn to the Lord, repentance. If Paul did not preach repentance, he was a false apostle. It's very simple. And when Jesus, remember the first words he gave and the first things in his ministry was, first word that came out of his mouth, as far as we know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he left his apostles before he ascended into heaven, he told them to preach repentance among the nations. Go out and make disciples. So again, if people don't want to do it, you see why we have a lot of false doctrine out there. So when one turns from sin to the Lord, it's an attitude, obviously, confesses Jesus as his new Lord. See, when we confess Jesus and believe in him, it's with the assumption he's cleansed and removing our sins and going to give us the ability not to be under its bondage anymore. That's what true Christianity is. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. See, most people, they have a false gospel of mental ascent. That's why I use that word so often. You don't find many people use that because, see, they want belief to include what it does not include. Mental ascent belief is what the devil has. He knows that every demon believes that Jesus is the Lord, Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, and their judge who's going to cast them into a lake of fire. Has not saved them, has it? But they believe it. And so the majority of people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord are false Christians. And it's going to get worse, okay? But the Christian is one, and we need to hold to that. But let no one take your crown. Did not Christ tell us the end times are going to be like Noah and Lot? Well, only one person was saved by their righteousness. Noah's family got in because they obeyed Noah. Lot's two daughters got saved because they followed their father, not because of their own righteousness. It was Lot's righteousness. It was Noah's righteousness that got them into salvation. And they were the only ones. It's astounding. And he said that's how it's going to be at the end. So it doesn't move me too much when very few people want to hear sound doctrine anymore, when most basic churches don't want it. They don't want anything hard and narrow. They don't want nobody to scare them. They want someone to make them feel good. They can find their life and throw some money to the Lord and live their own life, get caught up in the cares of this life, and be happy until they end up in hell, because they'll find out they were false Christians. So we need to understand where we're at and always have that warning. 1,000 may fall on our left hand and 10,000 on our right, and it's happening over the decade. But he said it won't come near your dwelling if you make the Lord your dwelling place. So he's preparing the true Christian to be a vast minority, and it's going to get worse and worse. And as the Lord would tell us, if everybody around you turns and goes to hell, you don't have to. Stay with the Lord, and that's what we need to do. And this cannot happen if we don't obey the Spirit and stay in sound teaching that will correct and reprove us and makes us uncomfortable when we need to be uncomfortable. When people don't want to be uncomfortable in their sins, they've opened themselves to delusions and lying spirits. See, they're revealing a hot attitude is not good. See, the righteous will come to the Lord, as David said, and search me and see whether there be any wicked thing in me. The false and the backslid, they think they're going to hide from the Lord. Oh, I've seen this so many times over 50 years. They'll work their butts off. They will work and do anything in the church. They're always busy because they're trying to run from doing what God wants them to do. And it looks good to everybody, all this activity, and God looks at it and says, it stinks. Don't mean nothing to him. See, because they haven't obeyed. There's something in their heart, wickedness, and they've covered it up, but God sees it. And he's not interested in their service. He's going to judge them further as hypocrites. And that's why he even told the Laodiceans, I would that you were cold or hot. I'd rather you get in or get out. I don't like this game playing here. But see, people have the pride of life, and they want people to think well of them, like the Pharisees did. But you know what all those people think? Isn't going to matter when you're in hell, when a person's sent to hell. And all the people, I've told people so many times, all those people you worry about, your friends, your families, most of them are going to be in hell. They're not going to give you a second thought. And you're going to let your eternity be based on what your neighbors think of you? Well, you deserve hell. Scripture says you deserve hell because you have forsaken the Lord for vanity, for the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the cares of this life. So we see then that a person repents, he turns from dead works, but he turns to the Lord. We're never told we have to do these things on our own. We're never told that Christ will do it for us without our help. See, we have to yield. So as I've repeated so many times, in everything spiritual, there's God's side and there's the Christian side. It's never one or the other. They have to join together to accomplish the fruit that God wants. Let's take a break here.